Hosea chapter 14 is our text. Hosea 14.
I don't know what you know about the prophet Hosea or about his book. It has troubled Bible interpreters in the past because in the beginning of the book, God tells Hosea to go marry a harlot. And of course, that starts our wheels turning. Why would God want to do that? And some have concluded that this is not, Hosea wasn't literally told to do that. We won't argue that this morning, but that's not true. Yes, he was. We can, of course, get bogged down in those things. But the picture of the book of Hosea, the message of Hosea is that Israel was God's bride, the bride of Jehovah, of Yahweh. And that they had served other gods. And that is spiritual adultery. And so here is the condemnation of a people who have become, as it were, harlots, or a harlot as the bride. And the book, frankly, is troubling sometimes. And it's hard to explain. And if you were counting on me explaining it, I'm going to disappoint you. What I'd like to do is look at one verse to start. And then I would like to look at the book and see what we can glean from it. Chapter 14 and verse 9. The last verse of the book. Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent, which means understanding, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. And this is an interesting statement, and this is the point here. This is the crux of the matter this morning. The just shall walk in them, that is, the ways of God, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Literally, stumble in them. And so the question this morning is, regarding the ways of God, do you walk in them or do you stumble in them? We all, I guess, could stand and talk about our background, where we came from, our concept of God, our salvation experience, or our lack thereof. We could talk about our preferences of songs. I like the first song. Well, I like the last one. We could talk about our preferences in preachers. I like Brother Kyle, but I got to put up with Brother Russ. You know, something like that. We could go around the room, but you know what it boils down to is there's two types of people in this room right now. There are the just, and there are the transgressors. So I thought we're all transgressors. We're all sinners. No, I'm talking about in position before God. Do you stand before God right this moment justified, or do you stand as a sinner? So I don't want to be either one. I can't help you there. You're one or the other. The Bible speaks of the righteous and the wicked. The sheep and the goats. The right hand and the left hand. One or two. Well, wait now. Me and Jesus, we've got this all worked out. No, I read about you over in Psalm 107. Here's the truth. God is the rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. That's Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. That's true. I was thinking there a minute ago as I was, my wife held my hand for a minute. I'm sorry. She did. And she said, "You're trembling." And I said, in all my spiritual candor, "Duh." It overwhelms me to think of the position, the responsibility this morning, because I am speaking to men and women, boys and girls, some of whom have never come to know the Lord. Well, that's an awesome responsibility. But then on one of those songs, I read and sang, "By the power of Christ I stand." And so, by the power of Christ, we pray. We stand this morning and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's right. Well, I know, but there's a fellow I work with who's raising some questions. Let me tell you, God's right. His ways are right. Young person, listen. There is a draw on you to experiment with things in this world because they look so good. There is nothing good like God. There is no better life than the life of the child of God. How is it that we could wake this morning anticipating coming to the house of God and get dressed up for His glory and come and meet with people of all different walks and different personalities and just love every thought of it? How is that? It's because He's right. His ways are right. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's good to be here to say so. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. I am privileged this morning to preach of the perfect ways of God. Now, of course, His ways are past finding out as we study in the Scripture. But we've been given some light to understand to a degree, and it is to our benefit that we're limited in this mortal body. His glory would overwhelm us otherwise. Moses said, "Show me thy glory." I can see the Lord smiling and saying, "You don't know what you're asking. And here's what I'll do." I'm paraphrasing, of course. "I'll pass by and I'll hold my hand up where you can't see all. I'll let you see some." And Moses came down off the mountain with his face shining. "There shall no man see me and live." So the Lord of glory let Moses, the man of God, have a small glimpse. Now, some of us hear these things and we rejoice. "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." But others hear and are afraid. Others hear of God's glory and His ways and are incredulous or defiant. Like Pharaoh, they say, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" Maybe that's you today. The rebel from Psalm 107. "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" I ask for your attention as we turn aside this morning to see the bush that's burning. It's the glory of God. Perhaps He would bid us come near. Are you with me? How are you doing? Does the thought of His presence thrill you or convict you? It'll do one or the other. And so as we examine the perfect ways of God, you will stand in them or you will fall in them. You will walk in them or you will stumble at them. Now, we can look at the Word of God in general and see examples of this principle. Proverbs 10 says, "The way of the Lord is strength to the upright." Amen. Ezekiel 33 says, "Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal." You see, here's one man walking in the way of God. Here's another man stumbling at God's lack of fairness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You want something to worship about? Worship, child of God, that you've been given light. And it's with a capital L. It is the Lord Jesus Himself, the light of the world. Stand in that. I walk in that. Don't laugh at me, Brother Dan. I'm standing in that truth that God is light. Christ is light. But here's the flip side. This is condemnation, that light is coming to the world. And men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. See the contrast? Some men standing in God's ways, some men stumbling. Jesus is the rock. That's shouting ground. But is this good news or bad? Is Jesus the rock? Yes. "Unto you therefore which believe, He," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "the rock is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Jesus, the rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Walk in that truth. And yet there are those who stumble at Christ as the rock. Ground to powder, as it were. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. John 15, Jesus says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." Holy Spirit. What a glorious truth. The indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Think about that. If you're redeemed by the blood of Christ, if you are His, the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of you. But He's also a reproof. When He has come, that is the Holy Spirit, Jesus talking just the next chapter, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so throughout the Word of God, we find these truths. God's ways are set forth, God's truth, and they're right. And there are some who will walk in them, but there are others who will stumble at them. So what can we glean from the book of Hosea itself? Well, if you want, I would call your attention this morning to several places in the prophet's letter here or message. And I would say it this way. Number one, think with me about this. Three immutable truths about God's ways. Immutable, that's a fancy term meaning unchangeable. There are three immutable truths about God's ways that I'd like for you to consider this morning. The first is God is sovereign. Now, I'm sorry if you don't like that, but we need to deal with this. We need to deal with the sovereignty of God. Because if you stumble, you're going to stumble right here. He's sovereign. He's sovereign in what he says. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord. Here is a presupposition that God exists and that what he says is truth and authority. Verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Isn't it remarkable that as modernism, liberalism, those other isms that we like to talk about, have infiltrated the church and institutions who purport to train preachers, that the attack is foremost on the authority of the Word of God. Remarkable, isn't it? Well, you're kind of a radical.
Yeah.
I suppose so. But I agree. I agree with our preacher friend, Brother Webb, there. We mentioned him a few weeks ago, but he said, listen, if God's not in charge, let me speak to the person who is. I like that. If we don't have the authority to live and to preach, what are we doing here? The Word of God is not a footnote. The Word of God is God breathed by a sovereign God. He's sovereign in what he says. He's sovereign in what he does. Well, that's a no-brainer. Not for some. Some believe, and there's an ism attached to their doctrine too, that God set this thing in motion and he pretty much just watches. I don't want to stand before God one day and say, well, how'd that work out for you? That doesn't make him very big, does it? It makes you wonder what the concept in the minds of these men of sovereignty really is. We use the term sovereignty in political talk. Right now, happening in, is it Ukraine? Trouble. They're an independent country. They are, theoretically anyway, sovereign. And our Secretary of State, give credit where credit is due, has said to Russia, leave them alone. They're sovereign. In other words, they'll do what they want to do. We have something called the United Nations. You want to talk political? Something called the United Nations. And I struggle a bit with the United Nations when we allow dictators and haters of America to come into the marbled walls in New York City and tell us all that's wrong with America. I want to stand up and say, we are a sovereign country and you will find the exit door. We will do what we say we'll do. We will do what we decide to do. We're sovereign. That is sovereignty. That is God. That is the way He is. He's purposed it. He'll do it. I will occurs 39 times in the book of Hosea. I will. 37 of which is God saying, I will. The good news is, He will. He is sovereign in how He judges. He judges the religious. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken ye, house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king. He judges, for judgment is toward you. He judges the religious. So, well, nobody's going to tell me that my religion is bad. Well, make sure your religion squares with the Word of God. Because He judges religion. He judges the religious. He judges kings, we just read. He judges princes, verse 10. He judges harshly. Look at verse 14. I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. That is God speaking. That is the God of judgment. He's sovereign in it too. Well, let's just put it this way. There will not be space given when you stand before God for your argument. There will not be space given for you to say, you did something back when I was 14 that I didn't like, and let me just tell you what I mean. Just give me a few. No. That's not sovereign judgment. His sovereign judgment is based on His holiness, equity. And when those people over in Ezekiel said, the ways of the Lord are not fair, they're not equal. Yes, they are. God goes on to say, no, it's your ways that are not equal. And let me just add this. If God loves you today, it's not because He's a nice God. God is not your grandfather who overlooks all the bad things that you've done and takes you to get ice cream anyway. That's not the way God loves. Through the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His wrath has been satisfied. And His hand of love is thus extended to us. That's how He loves. He's sovereign. He's sovereign in how He saves. God is sovereign in salvation. It's interesting that men will speak of the sovereignty of God, but they'll draw the line at salvation. God's not sovereign there. He, as they say, marches His armies of grace to the walls of man's free will and reins them in. One man that I know was wrestling with the sovereignty of God and salvation. I mean wrestling. And he had a friend who understood it, and they'd talk on the phone. And one time, and it almost, I think this is what kind of tipped the scales in this man's mind. He said, well, what about whosoever will? And the man said, yeah, whosoever will, but it is God who makes them willing. It is the sovereignty of God in salvation. I've been reading Spurgeon's defense of these things and sermons on this, the sovereignty. And I love what he says when it dawns on him that God is at the bottom of it all in salvation. God is sovereign in salvation. I stand on that, but somehow that trips people up, doesn't it? The second thing that I want you to consider about God's ways is that the wages of sin is death. Now that's an immutable truth about God's ways. So what do you mean God's ways? When, hey, he designed this thing, did he not? He's sovereign. We're talking about his ways here. His ways are the wages of sin is death. Look at chapter 4. Verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. The condition that the sinner is in before God is a controversial condition. That is literally a striving condition. No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God. Swearing and lying and killing and stealing and adultery and violence. And sometimes we watch the news and I have to just turn it off and say, wow. But it's very simple. Sin. And the wages of sin is death. It's a controversial condition. Dear sinner, if you're sitting here today and you do not know Christ, your problem is really not with me. Your controversy is with God Himself. It's a serious condition with deadly consequences. Chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. There's the rebel from Psalm 107. I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Rejection. Shame. Punishment from God. In chapter 5, a withdrawing by God. Wrath of God. Destruction. And he uses the word rottenness. In our English Bible, it's translated. Rottenness from God. Look at that. Chapter 5. Verse 12. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth. There's destruction. And to the house of Judah as rottenness. God is rottenness to the sinner. Chapter 13. Verse 1. Look at that. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. The wages of sin is death. It is a polluted condition, chapter 6. It is a corrupt condition, chapter 9. It is a fallen condition, chapter 14, verse 1. Wages of sin. It's not fun to talk about the wages of sin. But if we do not preach a gospel that deals with sin, we preach no gospel from God. The wages of sin is death. Third thing that you need to consider about God's sovereignty is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at chapter 1. Verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. He came unto his own received him not, but as to many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. It's good news this morning, because under the umbrella of God's sovereignty is this fact. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has given sinners now the power or the right to become sons. Chapter 2, verse 18. In that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field. And I understand that there are those who take these literally. But I want you to know, read Psalm 23 in relation to Hosea 2:18, and you will find that God, in His sovereignty, makes His sheep to lie down safely. That's good news. He makes a way for us who were not His people to become His people. Chapter 2, verse 23, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Can we claim these verses, or is this under some other dispensation? Well, flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and you tell me. We not only claim them, we stand on them. We walk in them. But could there be here somebody this morning who stumbles? Stumbles at the thought that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And would it not be incumbent upon us at this point to say through Jesus Christ only? There's the stumbling block, isn't it? I know good people who do not know Christ. What right do I have to say that they are not going to heaven when they die? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, plus nothing, minus nothing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord only. Oh, feel. Listen, if there was any other way, do you not see what that does to the death of Christ? So those are three things I just hope you would consider with me this morning. God is sovereign. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now, let's look quickly at this. The blessings of walking in His ways. How many times in the Pauline epistles does he encourage his hearers, his readers, to walk in the Lord? To walk. Isn't it a blessing, child of God, that you can walk in His ways? To just walk in His ways. Why? Because they're right. They're a blessing. In prayer meeting yesterday, and it was just a blessing to me. It was just, you want to get up 7 o'clock on Saturday, be here at 8 on Saturday? I worked all week. Do I really want to be 7? Did you say 7? Do I want to be at church on Saturday at 8 o'clock in the morning? Let me think of other things that I would rather do. Not me. God has ordained that His house be a house of prayer. The church has decided that at 8 a.m. Saturday morning, once a month, we're going to meet together and pray. Isn't it a blessing to walk in His way? We take comfort in His sovereignty. God's people take comfort in that. They love His Word. Now, sometimes we don't like what it says. I didn't say we didn't love it. I said sometimes we don't like what it says because it hurts a little. There's some things God's people, we read, and, oh, be right there. That touched my heart. I see this is lacking. We love it, don't we? Lord, show me. Child of God, you pray, Lord, show me from your word. We rest in his sovereignty, and that includes the word of God, and we trust his will. Thy will. When we don't understand it, we trust it. God's people stand justified at his judgment bar. God's people delight in his omniscience. He sees all. You'll see that in Hosea. We didn't read the verses, but he sees everything. God's people love his law. They praise him for his salvation. We take comfort in his sovereignty. We rest, secondly, in knowing that our sins are forgiven. Controversy is over. Do you hear that? I say, for you, child of God, the controversy with God is over. It's settled. What a truth to walk in. No more striving with our Maker. We know the truth. We know His mercy. We know Him in His goodness. We hate the sins of the flesh. The penalties of sin are no longer ours to bear. It disturbs me a bit as we approach this season of the year that some Baptist churches, and I apologize if this offends you, but some Baptist churches are participating in the Lenten season. The Lenten season is a season of mourning for your sins. Child of God, I don't see where we are called to spend 40 days or anything mourning for our sins. Tonight we will celebrate, not mourn, as we partake of the Lord's Supper. The controversy is over. Walk that way. Walk in that. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Colossians 2:14. I'm sorry, that's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Colossians 2 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Hey, you got that? Blotting them out. What is that? He has forgiven us our sins. The controversy is over. The just trust Jesus and Jesus only to save and to give eternal life. That's the blessing of walking in His ways. We received Him and He gave us the power to become His children. We heard His voice speak our names. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. We call ourselves His people. Do we dare say that? Yes, we do. Peter did. We're His people. And we claim the blessings He has promised. Paul told the Galatians, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, raise your hand, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee all nations shall be blessed. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then he says in chapter 3 of Galatians 29, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There is the promise that we stand and claim. We're the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We walk in that. We stand in that. What's the picture? He gave Himself for us. We serve the King of Glory in His blessed and everlasting kingdom. We stand ransomed, bought and paid for by the blood, secured by the earnest of the Holy Spirit, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No fear of death, nor the fires of hell. Citizens of another country, saints of the Most High. It's a blessing to walk in the ways of the Lord, to stand on them. But the tragedy this morning is of falling in His ways. All this that I've tried to say in a feeble way, none of it rings true in your mind, perhaps. You've heard it, but it just doesn't do much for you. As a matter of fact, it offends you a little bit. This whole business of God being sovereign. Do you stumble in your heart at the thought of God's sovereignty? You're not quite willing to admit the authority of the Word of God. Stumbling. Not ready to admit that His will is better than yours. Stumbling. Are you offended at the thought of His judgment? Are you defiant when you hear that He sees all? Does His law trouble you? Are you tripped up when you consider His sovereignty and salvation? Do you struggle with the subject of sin? I mean, after all, in your eyes, I'm not a bad person. Trying the best to be good. I know plenty of Christians, quote, who are really bad people. Yeah, I do too. I do too. And it's a shame. But it doesn't change the fact that your controversy is with God. And what is this business about death anyway? You don't feel dead. What do you mean the wages of sin is death? I'm not dead. I don't feel dead. I'm very much alive. See, you are stumbling at the Word of God. You are stumbling at the sovereignty of God. He says, we're condemned already if we don't believe it. He says that through Adam, sin came and death. And there's only one answer for life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that last Adam. And so perhaps you throw up your hands and say, if God wants to punish me, withdraw from me, hate me, pour out His wrath on me, there's nothing I can do about it anyway. In fact, you're not so sure you even want to believe in a God who's like that. You've been told that God is love, and this doesn't sound much like love to you. You're stumbling. You're stumbling on the ways of God. Offended at terms like polluted and corrupted and fallen. So here's the bottom line. What think you of Christ? That's the bottom line. Maybe He's not like you thought He'd be. You stumble at His lowliness, His meekness. This message is not the gospel as you understand it. You acknowledge Jesus as having died on the cross. You can accept that. And you even believe in Him to a certain point. But can you trust Him with your eternal soul? You would give him a place in your life, but would you surrender your life? There's the stumbling block. What does he want from me? I've been told that salvation is easy. Bible never says that salvation is easy. Bible says that it's simple. He wants you. That's pretty simple. What do you say? Are you through running? Are you tired of the controversy? The wages of sin is still death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One more place, chapter 6. Two more places. Chapter 6, verse 1. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Here's what God said, do. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Come to him. Can you hear Jesus saying that? You're thirsty? Come. What sweet words to a sinner. Come. Come unto me. It's time. Look at chapter 10. One more. 10, verse 12. Watch this. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. It's time. It's time. Some of you have heard and heard and heard year after year and year after year. May I say it is time for you to come. Here are the ways of God. Do you walk in them? Then I say praise him for his wonderful ways. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Do you stumble at them? Then let me entreat that before your time on earth is over, before the Lord's mercy is withdrawn, before you fall into the fires of hell, fall at his feet. He has never turned away the penitent sinner. He will save you. Now is the time. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's time. I believe that God is going to save some people in this church this year. Or should I say some more people? I believe that some who have sat and watched and listened and professed but never possessed, the scales are going to be taken away. I believe that. And if you are one of those, just as our dear brother prayed before the sermon, we are praying for you. Now's the time. Father,